So as you know, we have been walking through the narrative lectionary, which gives us a bird's eye view of God's story with God's people. And last week, we were introduced to Samuel, who was at the time a young boy called by God. He is Israel's last judge. He is a prophet and priest who anoints Saul as the first king of Israel, albeit reluctantly. Here's a much older, in this particular story that we're going to read today, this part of scripture, here is a much older Samuel about to anoint Israel's most celebrated king, David. Just before today's reading, the biblical narrator recounts that the Lord had rejected Saul as king and bids Samuel to anoint a new king even as Saul continues his reign. This is a familiar story in which the Lord tells Samuel to go to the house of Jesse in Bethlehem. He goes there to a city to sacrifice and invites Jesse and his sons. One by one, Samuel looks upon Jesse's sons and assumes by their appearance that this one will be the next king. And one by one, God says, that is not the one. Until Jesse calls upon David, and that's where our story picks up. So God's criteria for what makes for a good king is very different, and we'll hear about that in the text. Listen now for the word of God as it found in 1 Samuel 16, verses 1 through 13. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul? I've rejected him over being king of Israel. Fill your horn with oil and set out, and I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears of it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do, and you shall anoint for me the one whom I name to you." Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him trembling and said, "Do you come peaceably?" He said, "Peaceably. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they came, he looked on Eliab and he thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is now before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord does not see as mortals see. They look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shammah pass by. And he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen any of these." Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all your sons here?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, but he is keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here." He sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. The Lord said, "Rise and anoint him, for this is the one." And then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. Samuel then set out and went to Ramah. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Pray with me. Loving God, may we hear your voice this morning. Give us eyes to see as you see. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, for you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So our current culture has a glaring contradiction that I've never been able to resolve. On the one hand, we believe in, value, and idolize the powerful. For example, the most consistent characteristic of, say, leaders that we elect like a president, beyond the fact that all of our presidents have been men, is that they are tall. We want to dress like rich celebrities. We want to dance like the stars. We like being the wealthiest and most powerful country in the world. Our superheroes, when we go to the cinema, if or when we go to the cinema anymore, are not scrawny individuals. They are big, muscular, strong, and confident. So the other side of this contradiction is that our country has a history of valuing the underdog, of pulling for the one against whom all the odds of the world are stacked. One of my favorite pieces of literature is The Lord of the Rings, all three books. In fact, I've read The Lord of the Rings to my now adult sons when they were children twice. What I love about it is it's this world of Middle Earth, and it's a place where hobbits, or halflings as they're called in the story, so called because they are literally half the size of a human, are the chosen characters who ultimately destroy the ring of power and bring down the evil empire and their ruler, Sauron. We love the stories of halflings, of underdogs, of those who beat the odds in fiction and in real life. And in real life, some examples are the person who is the first in her family to go to college, who beats the odds and finally gets into Harvard. Or the tech startup that begins in a garage with a simple tools and a big idea. Or the countless stories of immigrants, including our own ancestors, who came to this country with precious little and yet built and made a life. The story of these unlikely cast of characters requires us to see differently, or as Apple's catchphrase once encouraged us, grammatically incorrectly, I should add, think different. Right, it should be think differently, but that's not good advertising, I guess. So think different. The story of these unlikely cast of characters require us to see differently, or see different. They help us to imagine a world that is different from the world that we live in. Did you catch that in today's reading about the anointing of David? Samuel is asked to anoint a king who will eventually replace Saul, and he was a big man. He goes to the house of Jesse, invites Jesse and his sons to the sacrifice, and one by one, Jesse's sons are presented, started with the oldest, and Samuel sees him and thinks, by his stature, surely the Lord has chosen this one. But the Lord says, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. Using the same word in Hebrew, rejected, as is used of Saul, of the Lord's rejection of Saul in just the chapter before. For the Lord does not see as mortals see. They look on outward appearances, but the Lord looks on the heart. Now this parade of sons continues until there's no one left. But there is one son who is missing. Even Jesse did not bother to include his youngest son, David, because surely God would not call the youngest. But when we read the Bible, this is actually a very common theme within the Bible. It is often the youngest of the sons or daughters who are chosen. So Samuel says, are all your sons here? Jesse answers by saying, the youngest is tending to the sheep. Again, this was not the noblest of jobs, but the irony here is that it foreshadows David as the shepherd of Israel and the eventual king. So you see, the kings of the ancient world were often seen as shepherds of the people. This is what Jesus means when he says that he is the good shepherd in John chapter 10. It is a royal image that Jesus is evoking. Now, when David appears, there's some irony here too. You probably caught that. Even though the Lord says, do not look on outward appearances, the Lord looks on the heart, the narrator can't resist and says, oh, but he has beautiful eyes and he's so handsome. The Lord immediately says, in spite of his good looks, rise and anoint him, for this is the one. This is the one who will be king. This is the one whose heart I see and the one that I have chosen. Again, our culture likes to suggest to us that it is the big, the powerful, the beautiful that set the standard. These are the ones to whom we should look. These are the ones who should lead. But our world and our culture have it backward, at least in God's economy. This thinking that the biggest, the most powerful, the strongest, affects the way that we even think of our churches, where bigger is better, where more is the way of the future, where auditoriums are holy places instead of small sanctuaries. And churches are judged not by what is preached, by the service they do within their communities, by how they're living into God's mission, but by how many people are in the congregation. God, however, sees things differently. God sees different. God sees the different, those who are the underdogs of the world. God's kingdom, or where God's reign, turns the world and our culture upside down, as Jesus proclaims in the Beatitudes in Matthew 5. Not blessed are the rich, but blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Not blessed are they who are happy, but blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Not blessed are the proud, but blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. To see different is to see a place where a group of nomadic tribes on a small, overrun piece of land become the people of God in the face of mighty empire after mighty empire. To see different is to see a place where a barren woman gives birth to a nation. To see different is where David's defeat Goliath's. To see different is where justice is given to the poor, where the prisoner is set free, where the immigrant is loved, valued, and has a home. For as the Lord declared, you will love the immigrant, in Hebrew, the word ger, for you were once immigrants, gerim, in the land of Egypt. This is how one sees different, not because different is cool or hip or the latest trend on TikTok, but this is how God sees the world. To see different is how God sees the world. To see different is how God sees us. To see different is to see how God sees you. You know all of your own flaws. You know all of your misfortunes. You know where you fall short. And yet through God's eyes, you are redeemed. You are the chosen. We are the chosen people of God. God looks on our hearts, and in Jesus Christ, God sees us for who we really are, the chosen of God, the blessed of God, the beloved of God. That is how we see differently. And this is what we are called to as the people of God. That is how we are to see each other. And that is also how we must therefore live with each other. And when we see differently by the grace of God, this in fact, friends, is what we will become. And we can give thanks to God for that. In the name of the Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer.